There's nothing like being disconnected. We've been disconnected all day, so let's get ready to worship. Let's go into this. So I'm going to cover this. Since I hadn't done this here yet, it'll be a good time to do it. We went over some of this stuff when we was in Indiana, but we only got a small portion of it. So we're going to get the whole thing tonight. Because I got nowhere to go. So we're going to get the whole thing. Amen. How many know we ought to be so excited about the Word of God? Especially the time we're living in right now. We're living in a time that we actively ask the Lord to give us a hunger for Him. A hunger for His Word, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. It doesn't matter what we've done in our past. It doesn't matter what we were taught. What matters is what He's trying to tell us now. What His Word is saying to us. And He said in the last days, people's understanding would do what? Knowledge would do what? Increase. And if it's going to increase, shouldn't it start right now? I want it to start right now. If He said it's going to increase, I don't want to live on yesteryear's move when we can have a fresh touch from the Lord today. Amen? And so I gave a lot of thought to this when we was going. And I've been thinking about it almost on a daily basis. I think about what's going to happen, because different people are making different comments on Facebook, especially when Russia went into Ukraine. Everything just was people asking questions, what do you think? And what happened? All of the prophecy people come out the woodworks. They're selling books, they're selling papers, they're selling videos, they're selling prophecies. And I just never was the big fan of merchandising the kingdom of God. I don't know what gives you the right to sell it. It's not yours to begin with. But what it is you lean toward people's fear, and out of fear, people do things. So they'll buy stuff so they can, you know, what I need to do. And the whole time, we have one of these in our hand. And it just takes time to read it. All it does, we got to sit down and read, and it doesn't matter. You know, I've been through all the versions. For the most part, they're all about the same. The versions. There's nothing that's not trying to cripple you. But when you read the Bible, what we fail to do is we don't ask God to give us insight. We don't wait patiently for the Holy Spirit to reveal Himself to us, and we should. And that's just something that I believe is important to the body. Amen? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to share this with you. And this is some of the things we talked about when we was in Indiana. But we never did get to finish it. And there's a lot that needs to be said here to finish this. This is very important stuff. Valuable to the church, especially in end times. And I believe we're in end times. We're closer than we were yesterday, that's for sure. So we're one day closer, and tomorrow will be another day closer. And we have too many events that's going on in the world. Same thing today, like the topic came up on the boat today about what do you think? You know, what should we be doing? I said, well, it doesn't matter what I think. What we should be doing is what we should be doing every day. We should be seeking the Lord that He give us an understanding and increase in our understanding from the Word. And I said, that's important. But people want an answer. They just want a answer. So they don't have to do it. They don't have to do anything. They're just waiting for an answer to come. So they don't have to do anything. But I can tell you, the Bible is very clear on what we should look for, what we can see, that gives us an indication on what's good, that where we are, what the time frame we're in. It's very clear. And so if we see those things, we don't know what that is, you won't know when it happened. The event can come and go and you don't even know it happened because you never read what it is. But we know that the Scripture tells us there's certain things that have to happen. So I would write down on a piece of paper in front of you, mark it in your phone, Isaiah 17, chapter 17. I'd read 17. I take some time to just read it. And maybe you hadn't read Isaiah 17 in a while. Maybe it's been a while since you read it. Just read it. Read through it. And I'm not going to tell you what it says, but you read through it and see what it's telling you. What we should be careful of, or what should we be looking for. One thing we don't want to get caught up in is all what's being talked about, oh, Russian moved into Ukraine, and this is happening, and this is happening, and before you know it, China's going to do something, and so forth and so on. Here's the thing. We're not to be looking at all those things. We're to look to Him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He doesn't just start it. He finishes it. And let me tell you, one thing's for certain. God didn't start in you something. He didn't build a home in you to move away. He didn't pick you up to let you down. I mean, understand that. If He started something in you, He will finish that work. And that's what we have to say. Lord, I'm yielding for You to finish the work in me. But we have to be aware. Now, we know that as knowledge increases, we know that Satan's power is going to be unleashed. And his authority is something that we sometimes we fail to see the authority that the devil has in the earth. But let me tell you, there's no authority that he has that God doesn't have greater authority. And that's what our focus is, the greater authority that God has, and we love and serve Him. And so we're going to look at this together. I'm going to try to go through this as fast as I could, covering these scriptures, because these scriptures make all the sense in the world. All the sense in the world. You might have questions about things in your life, or things that you've heard people say, or things that you've seen that you're just uncertain about. This will answer it. This answers the questions. This, you can figure it out once we see what we have to apply our life to when it comes to the scripture. And so I want you to see this with me as we go through this. I think it'll be a blessing to you. And it'll give you something to just take some time to look at. Amen? So we're talking about the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. How many of you see that there's two things here? One is the Song of Moses. The other is the Song of the Lamb. And that's found in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. And basically, this is the answer of law and grace. And so what we have happen in the world today, and this happens on a daily basis, especially those of you that are socially connected, you follow Facebook a lot, there's different forums. This happens every day on those social media platforms. Every day, there's some minister who's citing another group where there's a fight going on where it's law versus grace. Now, how many know that you don't find that in the scripture? There's no law versus grace in scripture. But what it is, it's man who's come up with this idea that we have one and now we have the other. Well, I'm going to show you in the scripture that's not with the whole of scripture. Not just one verse here and there. The whole of scripture. You'll see that that's not what the Bible talks about. The whole of Scripture, he talks about both of those things and how you have to have them work hand in hand. And it's valuable to our life to see it that way. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this. The Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. You may wonder why we're going to preach on the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. And the answer to that question is because there are many who are in religion today who say the Old Testament is at war with the New Testament and that it is law versus grace. Happens all the time. Listen, you can't open up your Facebook page and look at it on any single day that you don't see this happening. Happens all the time. To have one guy say something and he's waiting for a response, and he'll get the response that he's waiting for, and then the whole thing blows up. And how many of you know some of you got involved in some of those comments? And how many know it don't turn out so good after a while? Because at the end of the day, it's all about arguing and fighting. Listen, you can't argue and fight with God. What I do is just stick to the scripture. There are many books that will come around, and many pieces of literature can be written But the only thing that we're going to be judged by is if we kept his commands and we held to the testimony of Yeshua. That's what we'll be judged by. Not by how our intellect, not by what degree we got when we went to Bible college. We're not going to be judged by that. None of that's going to be, you're going to be judged by any of that. Did you keep the commands and did you hold to the testimony of Yeshua? That's what you're going to be judged by. And so this is very important for us to understand. And some of you, maybe you feel a bit handicapped when it comes to answering people who ask questions. I'm going to give you some answers. Yeshua has abolished, they say that Yeshua has abolished everything that Moses wrote, and there is a great wall of division in Christianity and religion between Moshe and Yeshua, between what's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'm here to tell you today that the Bible is one continuous agreeing revelation. It's one continuous agreeing revelation that it all agrees, and if your pet doctrine cannot fit comfortably within the context of the whole Bible, it is erroneous and you need to cast it out. And that, this is just simple facts. And the way this came to me, I ordered one of these little, I always forget my little trinket toy. The toy come in and Charlotte said, "What's this?" And it's a baby's toy that's got the square and the you know, you got to put it in the square, fits the square, and the diamond fits the diamond. And you try the other one, none of them fit. So I was thinking about that. And I said, you know what? If you think about the unit itself, this is God. This is his kingdom. This is God. And then what needs to fit in, said we'll just pick the square. What fits in the square, it fits perfect when you first get it, when it's first delivered to us. But then later on in life, we start adding stuff. And we said, well, maybe you don't have to do it that way. And every time you add something, you put a piece of tape around the block. Then you go to try to fit it in. I'm following God. You try to fit it in, it won't fit. You're trying, but it won't fit. You got to peel back the layers of tape that's happened over 2,000 years. How many think there's been some tape added to the block in 2,000 years? Been a lot of tape added. And so what the enemy wants it that way, so he keeps us always at each other. Rather than let's stop, take this out, look at it and say, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. How many is praying that prayer every day? We was praying that this morning. Eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. Very important. You should pray it every day of your life. Whatever doctrine that you espouse must be fit comfortably within the context of the entire scripture. So whatever your doctrine is, whatever your belief is, what's a doctrine? It's your belief. It's what you believe. So there are many different doctrines. And according to what makes it a doctrine is you settled on it, and that's what you live by. You actually live by that, what you settled on. It's your doctrine. So everybody in here has a doctrine. You can go to the same church with 10 different people and have 10 different doctrines. Because it's what you settled on. It's what you decided you're going to live your life by and what you're okay with when you stand before him and he judges you. It's what you decided. That's why everyone will be judged by what they did good or what they did evil. Everybody's going to be judged that way. So what you decided on, your doctrine, is what you believe pleases the Father the way you live. And you'll stand before him with that. So how many understand you got a doctrine? Every one of you in here got a doctrine. Some of you say, well, I don't go to no church. You got a doctrine. It's called the no church doctrine. Either way you put it, you have one. You say, well, I ain't even saved. You still got a doctrine. Everybody has a doctrine in life. It's what you settled on, and you believe no matter what, you're going to take it to your grave. How many want to know we should at least check our doctrine? And we have to check it to the one who created us. And we aim to do that, amen? It has to fit comfortably within the context of the Torah, the Nevi'im, the prophets, the Ketuvim, and the writings. It also must fit comfortably within the context of the apostolic writings. Amen? Because we got the New Testament. I'm not going to leave that out. That's going to be our opening verse, the New Testament. Revelations. I always like to start a message when you open up with Revelations. Because you know, if I open up with Revelations, that means we got to go back to Genesis and go all the way back through and finish in Revelation. And I like that. It's not one against the other. It's both in harmony and in agreement. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in the heavens, great and marvelous, seven messengers having seven last plagues, for the wrath of Elohim was ended in them. Verse 2. And I saw like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those overcoming the beast and his image, and his mark, and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of Elohim. Now, just by reading this verse too, we know stuff has happened. What's happened? It's Wednesday night Bible study. It means you can talk back to me. What's happened? We reading verse 2, we know stuff has happened. What's happened? So, they have overcome the beast, so all the plagues have happened, and now they're standing there with harps of Elohim, meaning they've overcome the beast. Now, the next thing has to happen, right? So are we there yet? Has that happened? Has this happened yet? No, it's not happened. So we're not there yet, but in Revelation, John's getting to see it in a vision, and he's telling us this is what's to come. This is what's going to happen. So he's telling us of something that hadn't happened, but's going to happen. In verse 3, and they sang the song of Moshe, the servant of Elohim, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Jehovah, El Shaddai, righteous and true are your ways, O sovereign of the set apart ones. They sang the song of Moshe, and the song of the Lamb. Think about that. Now, we have those, these are the conquerors. Those are the ones that make it. Hopefully we're in this number. And our doctrine fits comfortably within the entirety of Scripture. But we make it through this. Hopefully we're singing the song of Moshe and the song of the Lamb. Because that's what John saw, and that's what he hears them singing. Now, he's witnessing something that's going to happen. So what God is expecting of us as individuals, what's his expectation? That we will sing the song of Moshe and the song of the Lamb. That's his expectation. So it's not one or the other. It's not that the Lamb has abolished Moshe. We have end-time believers praising the Almighty and what they are singing. They are singing the song of Moshe. The song of Moshe was a song of deliverance, and it's a song that depicts the great deliverance of the Almighty when he brought the deliverance to Israel and brought them out of slavery from Egypt. It's a song of deliverance. Amen? What is the song of the Lamb? It's also a song of deliverance. It speaks of our deliverance from the dominion of sin. Amen? How many thank God we've been delivered from the dominion of sin? Now, before you got saved, you had no choice but to sin. You were sold to sin. You were in bondage to sin. Sin reigned in us. It had control of us. When you was trying to do right, you just couldn't help it. You wound up doing wrong. Because there was something that was going on there. But when Christ comes in, we get freed from that. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. I mean, thank God for it. Now, you don't have to sin every day unless you want to sin. Now, if you're sinning every day, it's because you want to. You don't have to because there's victory over that. And wherever you're hung up at, wherever you're struggling, where your weakness is, you got to get in the Word on and say, God, I need some strength here. You know, we think we got to go to some special class and have seven people lay hands on us and have some deliverance. Let me tell you where the deliverance is. It's you and God in this book and you know your weakness, and he knows your weakness, and you're just honest with him, and you ask him, Lord, I don't want to do it no more. And he's going to reveal himself to you, and it'll change your life forever. But, you know, if we get rid of all these deliverance things, we're going to get rid of the different ministries. And people think that's what they need. I got to bring you over here. Why don't you sit down in your own house, grab your own Bible, gather your kids around and your wife and say, let me tell you how you get over this. You get over it by confessing your sins one to another and go to the scripture and you'll see that the blood of Yeshua cleansed you from all unrighteousness. When he says all, I believe it means all. Amen? But people think they got to have something extra. Then you got salespeople in the ministry that sell themselves. Well, you got to do this. You get these classes, you know, it'll cost you a few bucks. Let me tell you, there's no reason for that. None whatsoever. How many understand what I'm saying? No reason for it. We can go to the scripture and we can allow God's word to do it in our life. They're hand in glove. Song of Moshe and the Song of Daniel, hand in glove. They're unified, so these end time saints are not just singing the song of the Lamb, they're singing also the Song of Moshe, and it's a very small word, and is a very small word, and it's very powerful, and it's the operative word of this message, the Song of the Lamb, and the Song of the Lamb, amen? Saying, great and marvelous are your works, Jehovah El Shaddai, righteous and true are your ways, O sovereign of the set apart ones. Now look at Revelation 12. Verse 17, we're going to see something similar here. Because he's not done. Now, if we took that one verse, and we're going to say we're going to build our case. So we're going to go to court, and we're going to build our case. That end time believers ought to be doing the Song of Moshe and the Song of the Lamb. Now, we got a scripture, and I just read it to you. But if I'm going to go to court, and I'm going to prove my case, and I'm just going with one witness, how many know if I got two witnesses, it'd be better? What if I had three witnesses, it'd be even better? So you want as many witnesses as you can when you're going to prove your case. So let's go and look at these witnesses that we have. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to fight with the remnant of her seed. Who's her seed? The seed that he's talking about. Who's her seed that he's talking about? Talking about the end time believers. Those guarding the commands of Elohim and possessing the witness of Yeshua Messiah. Let me see that. What are they going to be doing? These end time believers that he goes to fight with? They're going to be guarding the commands of Elohim and possessing the witness of Yeshua Messiah. They go hand in glove. They vote in harmony. Listen, when you get born again out of a life of sin, of filth, and you come and your sins are now washed away and you cleansed, You say, I'm free. Free for what? What are you free to? Free to say, well, I don't know what to do with myself, so I'm just going to make stuff up. What are we free from? We're free from the bondage that we were in, but we're not just free to do what we want. Is that the way this works? And that's what religion has done over the years. They said, well, you're free now. You just do whatever you want. And so that's why we have so many different groups and organizations and religions all around the world, because everybody decided God, he saved us, but he left us to ourselves after that. You think that's what God did? Does anybody honestly believe that God saved you and just left you to yourself? He didn't do that. He carefully and methodically laid a plan out for our salvation that brings us to being sanctified. Because let me tell you, when you come and get saved and you've lived a whole life of sin, you live hell. I mean, you just live the way you want, and you got saved and you got up and you were forgiven. You're cleansed. You're born again right then and there. You're still going to have some old ways on you, and they're going to pop up here and there. How do you fix that? You got to go to the scripture. You got to go to the word of God, and he'll show you how to get through some things. Amen? And that's how it happens. God didn't leave us without a plan. He put the plan in place for all of us. Amen? Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the endurance of the set apart ones. Here are those guarding the commands of Elohim and the belief of Yeshua. What were they doing? They were guarding the commands of Elohim and the belief in Yeshua. Let me see that these witnesses will help you as you're building your case. The rich young man, Matthew 19, verse 16. And see, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good shall I do to have everlasting life?" So what is he asking about? Is this an important topic? I think it is. I think it's the most important topic in the Bible. Everlasting life. If you don't think it's important, ask the guy who died and didn't know anything about it. We're talking about everlasting life. So he wants to know. So he's asking. And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, and that's Elohim." This is Yeshua now. Yeshua's talking with this man, and I want you to listen to the words of Yeshua, because if anybody's speaking the truth, it's him. So if somebody said, "Well, you don't know what to believe. You go to this pastor says this, you go to this church, they say that." Let's forget all of that. We're talking about what Yeshua's saying here. We're not talking about what Jesse's saying. We're talking about this is what Yeshua's saying. Now, should we take his word? Should we believe what he says? If anybody spoke the truth, he did. You know, because the first thing people say, "Well, who knows what's right? Who knows what?" What about what Yeshua's saying? I think we ought to pay close attention to that. After all, we call ourselves Christians, and that word means to be Christ-like. And let's not forget what he says, "Come, follow me." So we're supposed to be doing what he did, saying what he said, acting like he acted, doing the things he did. Amen? Very important. That's the one thing that folks, they don't mind attaching their name to being a Christian, but they don't want to do anything he said. He said, "How can you say you love me when you don't do nothing I say?" Think about that. But if you wish to enter into life, guard the commands. So he's telling this young man, if you wish to enter into life, guard the commands. What life is he talking about? Everlasting life. Not just living. Not just life. We're talking about Zoe. The word, the Greek word is Zoe, God life. If you wish to enter into God life, because God life, there's no death. There's no dying. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. We're talking about God life. So we got life. We all have life, but this life is dying. This life has pain. This life has sorrow. So he's not asking about this life. He's asking about everlasting life. If you wish to enter into life, guard the commands. Simple. He just throwed it out there, guard the commands. Now, when he says guard the commands, he's saying in a short form, but it's a broad spectrum that he's talking about. And he said to him, "Which?" The young man said, "Which ones?" And Yeshua said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness." Those are found in Exodus 20. You see where they found. I put them there. Then he goes on and says, "Respect your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what is he giving him? Right off the bat, he's giving him the love people commands. If you love people, you're not going to murder them. You're not going to sleep with another man's wife. You're not going to do evil to your neighbor. If you go past your neighbor's house and the barn come open and the cow got out, what's your responsibility once you saw it? Get the cow and put it back in the barn. That's your responsibility if you're following Yeshua and what he's saying. Not saying, "Well, let somebody else get it." The moment you did that, it's no different than killing somebody. Do you understand that? It's just he said, this is not how you love people. So we take the commands and we want to summarize them how they fit us. Remember our own doctrine and how we see it, and this is how I'm going to live by. And you're going to stand before God with whatever doctrine you pick. Yeshua is saying, the commands tell us that if your neighbor's donkey gets loose, What does he command in the Torah? He said, if your donkey gets loose and you see the donkey, you catch the donkey and you bring it to your house. You don't even know whose donkey it is. It's just a loose donkey. And you kept the donkey for a month and you had to feed it, give it water. Then 2 months, you feed it and give it water. I got me a donkey. Ain't nobody come get it. It's mine. That's how we think today. Ain't nobody coming. I got me a, it's mine. It's like, you know, it's like going out in the Gulf and you find a boat float. Well, ain't nobody here. You hook a rope to it, bring it in. You say, I got me a boat. Then you start using the boat. And all of a sudden, the guy shows up and says, hey, that's my boat. What does the Torah teach us to do? You got the donkey, you fed it for 2 months. Neighbor comes by and say, I apologize. I couldn't find my donkey. I'm glad you kept it for me. And what do you have to pay the guy for keeping it? Nothing. It's our duty to our neighbor. It's our duty to our neighbor. You say, people don't do that. Oh, trust me, they do it. I witness people do this. I witness people do it. Now, it's rare. It depends where you live. Depends how you were brought up. But some people do this. I watch them do it. I watch people do this all the time. And let me tell you, and then why are they doing it? Because they're better people? Why do people do that? Because they got a hold of something and it became real to them and they figured, you know, it's just the right thing to do. But it's amazing how we read it and we don't even see it. Remember, you have to sing the song of Moshe and the song of the Lamb. You're not going to get around this. Now, all of those commands pertain to loving people. You see, all of the commandments, all of the Torah commands hinge on two broad categories. The commandments, love Elohim and love people. That's what they hinge on, two broad categories. How to love Elohim and how to love people. So Yeshua mentioned all of the love people commands here, and he's doing it with purpose. He is going to get to the heart of the idolatry of this young ruler, and right so first he mentions all of the love people commandments. Matthew 19, verse 20, the young man said to him, all these I have washed over from my youth. What did I still lack? Now, this young man's feeling a certain thing, right? He's been keeping all these all his life. He's a Torah keeper. He's been keeping them all his life, but he's lacking something. He feels like I'm lacking something. Yeshua says to him, if you wish to be perfect, listen carefully. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And come follow me. See my operative word there highlighted? And come follow me. So you guard the commands. Go back to the beginning. He said, guard the commands and follow me. So this is Yeshua. Yeshua speaking with John just got finished telling us in three different places in Revelation. And when the young man heard the words, he went away sad because he had many possessions. Now, why did he go away sad? Because he wasn't ready to sell. His money was his idol. And now the love God commands come into play. So he didn't just give him the love people commands. That's what people said. Well, I'm just going to follow love people commands, and that's all. You don't need to go back to the Old Testament. You honestly believe that Yeshua is teaching all you got to do is love people commands and you'll be fine. And if you stop reading, that's about what he said. But if you stop reading, you won't get the rest of the story. How many want the rest of the story? This is the rest of the story. He said, what else do I lack? He said, well, I'll tell you what you lack. And he was exposed in himself. The young man was sad because he had many possessions. So now he just directed this young man to deal with his idolatry because his idol was his money. He loved his money more than anything else. We know that to be true because he wasn't willing or able to accept what Yeshua told him he needed to do. He had made his money an idol, and so Yeshua attacked that idol. The moment Yeshua attacked the idol, he was sad. Because if you get rid of your idol, go sell your possession, give the money to the poor, get rid of your idol, is what he was telling me. Because his money was everything to him, not Yehovah. wasn't everything to him. His money was. He had great wealth. And that's why it's very difficult for a rich person to enter into the kingdom, because they tend to think, this has got me here. This is going to keep me. But what happens when you die? You know what happens when everybody dies? It's a leveling field. Death is a leveling field. No matter how much money you had, you're getting put in the same pine box just like everybody else. You're going in the same ground just like everybody else. It's a leveling field. It levels everybody. The rich, the poor, the in-between, it doesn't matter what it is. It levels everything. And when you stand before Yehovah, you want to make sure that you were guarding his commands. You counted him trustworthy, that he had a plan for your life, and you counted him worthy, that that plan was, you had it working in your life, and you held to the testimony of Yeshua. You believe that the only way to the Father was through his Son. There was no other way. You believe that with everything in you. Very important. Then he says to come follow me. Now Yeshua was ultimate Torah teacher. If you walk in the ways of Yeshua, you will be obedient to the Torah. If you walk in the ways of Yeshua, you will love Elohim. And so it is really interesting to see here that Yeshua is saying, if you want eternal life, you must keep the commands given by Moshe and believe in me and follow me. Well, that's exactly what these other verses that we've already shared with you have said. That's what it said exactly. Now look at John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5:39. You search the scripture. What scripture? You search the scripture. What does he says when it says in John, you search the scripture? What does that mean? Was there a New Testament compiled at this time this was written? No, nothing compiled. So he's talking about you search the scripture. He's talking about everything left to Matthew. Everything left to Matthew. Everybody say everything left to Matthew. That's the scripture they search. Because you think you possess everlasting life in them. These are the ones that bear witness of me. Think about what he's saying. But you do not desire to come to me in order to possess life. I do not receive esteem from men. So he said, you search the scripture thinking we can just go to the Torah and get eternal life. Can you do that? Absolutely not. That's why Paul says it can't happen. Can Torah alone save you? Can Torah alone save you? No, it's impossible. And this is what he's telling them. So we know we can't have one without the other. Amen? Now, are you going to survive with just saying, I believe in Yeshua? What did Yaakov say? What did he say? He says, I'll show you my faith by my works, by what I'm doing, how I'm obeying. Because we think we can have faith without works. He said, is what? Faith without works is what? Dead. He said, that's dead. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Yehovah, your Elohim, shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers. Listen to him. According to all you ask of Yehovah, your Elohim, in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yehovah, my Elohim, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And Yehovah said to me, what they have spoken is good. I shall raise up for them a prophet like you out of the midst of their brothers. And I shall put my words in his mouth, and I shall speak to them all, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And we see, I left that highlighted, that see in prophets, and you can go look up. I think I have them in here. We'll just read them. And it shall be that the man who does not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I require it of him. This is a very powerful passage of Scripture. We read it every Saturday morning. We read this verse. Because it's important to remind ourselves. What's the best way to get a hold of something? Keep saying it over and over. Remind yourself. Now, did he raise up this prophet? Did God raise up this prophet? Who was he? The only one that could fit this bill was Yeshua, this prophet. He raised him up and he said, I'll put my words in his mouth. Whatever he tells you, if you don't listen to him, I require it of you. Now, how many of you know there's a lot of people that don't listen to Yeshua? They don't want to hear what he's got to say. They don't want to hear anything he's got to, whatever he's talking about, they don't want to hear it. Why? Because we already got our doctrine. We've been trying to pound our square into this thing, the kingdom of God, but we can't get it to go in because it's so full of tape. I mean, they got wads of duct tape this big around it. So we add and add and add. And he's trying to peel back these layers. And then when he came, that's what he had to do. He did that to his own people. What was the Jews doing at the time when he came back? They had all of this stuff built around the kingdom of God. You couldn't do this, couldn't do that, couldn't do this. And I think this is what happens a lot of times. People don't understand that what God said and what the elders were teaching when Yeshua came were two different things. And I think we get caught up with how are you going to keep all these things? And Yeshua reprimanded them. He said, you make all these things so hard, nobody can keep them. He said, and you're turning people, they're worse than you in the end. And so what we do, we box it all together and we say, we're not doing that. And it's terrible to what we have, what we're supposed to be doing, because we take our focus on what we should be doing. Let's look at them verses that was attached to prophet. Acts 3:22. For Moshe truly said to the fathers, Jehovah, your Elohim, shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Him you shall hear according to all matters, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every being who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Wow. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Shemuel and those following have also announced these days, you are a son of the prophet and of the covenant which Elohim made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, Elohim, having raised up his servant, Yeshua, sent him to bless you and turning away each one of you from your wicked ways. Think about that. Acts 7:37. For this is the Moshe who said to the children of Israel, Yehovah, your Elohim, shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Him you shall hear. So we see this repeatedly being said, even in the Brit Hadishah, in the New Testament. We see it repeatedly being said. So it says something different than Deuteronomy being said in Acts. It's the same thing. They're actually quoting Deuteronomy. So if we're doing away with the old, we don't need it no more. Why we're quoting it still in Acts? Now, Acts is the beginning. So if you take Acts and you look at the first 10 chapters in Acts, that church right there was the most powerful church that ever been on this planet. That church was powerful. They got things done. Things happened. And so they're still quoting the Torah. In those first 10 chapters. John 5:42. But I know you, that you do not have the love of Elohim in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another come in his own name, him you would receive. How are you able to believe when you are receiving esteem from one another? In the esteem that is from the only Elohim you do not seek. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moshe, in whom you have set your expectation. But they knew the law. They knew what it said. So this is why he's saying this about they set their expectation in the Torah only and plus all their traditions that they had added. If you believe Moshe, you would have believed me since he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? What is he saying? Am I saying anything different? Remember, Elohim says, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. He's not saying something different. So here he is speaking, and they can't even see that what Moshe said, he's saying the same thing. He wasn't saying something different. I'm showing you the trick of religion. Religion has tricked you. You've been tricked for a long time. And you can keep being tricked, or you can stop and say, I want what God says for me. And teach other people the same thing. Amen? See, don't tell me that you believe the words of Yeshua, but you don't believe Moshe's writing. My question is, are you really believing in the true Yeshua if you have totally abandoned Moshe? How do you know who you're believing in? If you don't read the words and believe Moshe, how can you say you're a follower of Yeshua? If you say in the same breath that everything Moshe wrote was abolished because Moshe is a witness to Yeshua, how do you even know Yeshua without Moshe? The question is, do you have Yeshua without having Moshe? We're building a case, right? How do we know he's the true Messiah without Moshe? Unless he fulfills everything that Moshe said, he's not the true Messiah. He's not the true Messiah. Amen? So in our Torah portion, so at least I'll get some Torah portion in here tonight. In our Torah portion, it starts talking about the stuff that would happen in the temple. When Yeshua come, they would take the red thread and they would put it on the door. And they'd come back and it was a miraculous miracle. The scarlet thread would be white. That would signify that God had recognized the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement with the goats was accepted, and now you got another year to go in the cycle. But when Yeshua came, he wasn't accepting red scarlet thread no more because the one who he sent paid the price in full. And so after that, they kept going. They kept going. They kept trying it. They kept, for 40 years they tried it and said, there'll still be scarlet. They closed the door, the door would be open. They light the light would be blown out. Because we got the light of the world. You understand? And so he's trying to get them to understand. Yeshua fulfilled all the requirements of the Torah. All of them. That's how he's the true Messiah. It may be that there's a lot of people who have religion and they don't truly know Yeshua because they won't listen to Moshe. John 5:46. For if you believe Moshe, you would have believed me, since he wrote about me. But if you do not believe in his writings, how shall you believe my word? Very important. Let me ask you, this, in the days when Yeshua was teaching, did Yeshua ever stand up and say, now everybody turn in your New Testament to John 3:16. Did he ever say that? Did he ever say, all right, now let's turn to the book of Romans? He did not. And so if he's not going to preach to them about it, he did not. So if he's going to preach to them about his Messiahship, he's going to reference the scripture that were available to reference. That's why he's right here referencing Moshe in his writing. Because he's got to prove his case. Did they accept his case? They didn't accept his case. But he used their own writings against them. The very thing that they touted. They touted, we're Torah keepers. We believe in Moshe. He used their very own scripture, and they still didn't accept it. You understand? And what else do we have that's different? Do we get to pick something different? How are we going to know he's the true Messiah? Or we're just going to accept it because they told me over at the other church, just accept it. Okay? Now what? What's your doctrine? Have you accepted Yeshua as your Lord and Savior? Based on what? How you know he's true? Did you ever check it? Did you go through the Torah? Did you go through these feast days? Just keeping the one cycle of feast days, you're not going to have one that you keep that you don't see Yeshua being screamed out constantly throughout the entire thing. He's telling you, I'm fulfilling all of these things. He's fulfilled Passover. He's fulfilled first fruit. He was the unleavened for us. How many understand that? And so he's fulfilled all of these. He did it so we can grab hold to it. And then not only that, Shavuot, the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. It came. So all of these was a fulfillment. Now we got Teruah, Atonement, and Sukkot have yet to be fulfilled. Let me tell you, there's going to be a certain Passover. And we pray, God, this be the one coming up that it starts the cycle where he's going to fulfill them all. Amen? It'd be suit me fine. We got a lot of work to do. Don't we have a lot of work to do? So what is these? Why do we do these Bible studies on Wednesday night? It's not for me to be the teacher. Any one of these guys can come up here and do just as good as I'm doing. Better. Think about this. It's for us to learn. So you can be the teacher. So you can share with somebody. You might have somebody that you talk to that I'll never speak to. And you say, hey, you ever thought about this? I just want to run this by you. Why don't you take a look at it? Get back with me and tell me what you think. Because we're living in a time where we're going to all have to be doing this. We all have to know it. We can't be saying, well, I'm just going to sit. All I want to do is go to church and sit there, and I want to get in my car and go back home. And that's what we've done all of our lives. That's over with. We're talking about it rising up on the inside of you by the set-apart spirit and it bringing life-changing. When you open your mouth, there's things change when you speak the words of Yeshua. Amen? This is very important. So he didn't abolish those scriptures. He didn't say that he abolished them. Do you have a right to abolish the witness of Yeshua? The three scriptural witnesses of Yeshua are the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. The Torah is the first five books of Moshe. The Nevi'im is the prophets. And the Ketuvim is the writings, which equal all of them equal to Tanakh. All of the original Hebrew scripture, those are the three witnesses of Yeshua. If you're bold enough and have so much hubris that you can stand and say that the Tanakh or the Old Testament has been abolished, then you have abolished the witnesses of Yeshua. If you're abolishing the Tanakh, then you're saying he has no witnesses, so his court, how he's going to win in court? How he's going to prove his messiahship if you're saying that's abolished? Or you're just going to accept, oh, I just believe it. Somebody told me to believe it, and I believe it. We have some kind of mental assent that happens, and we say, I believe. So, okay, that's good. We all clap. Everybody, you believe. Now what are you going to do? What rules are you going to follow? Well, how are you going to conduct your life? Because remember, we come out of sin. Israel was a prime example. They were in slavery for over 430 years. They were in slavery. They didn't know nothing but slavery. That's what they knew. The generations that knew how to be free, they had already died off. They were generations born into slavery. So they had to learn something. The first thing he teaches them, you put blood on the doorpost and the lintel. If you're going to survive this night, you better put that blood up there. You know what they did? They got the blood. And they went out there and they got to doing what they were supposed to be doing. They put the blood there because it was important. Now that they're being freed, you're not just free to what? You're free for what? You got rules. He's going to explain to you what you have to do to survive in this thing. And so we don't just get saved and so we're going to make it now. How are you going to make it? So what you got to do, you're left with nothing to do. You got to find some place or some person. And you're attached to that person, and whatever their religion is, that's what your religion is. You didn't check anything. You just said, that's what it is. And you start living that away. Remember, whatever one you pick, you're going to stand before him one day. And that's going to be your doctrine that you'll be judged by. So those who are saying the Torah is done away with, I'd be very cautious. Very cautious. Warning lights should go off. Because why would you abolish the very witness of Yeshua? If he's proving his case in court and you take his witnesses away, how is he going to prove his case? And this is why Yeshua was hard on the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He was hard on them because of what they had done. They'd taken people and they were ruining their lives because they'd added all these man-made traditions and all of these things that the Torah never spoke of. They added them. And now it was impossible for anybody to ever keep them. Like washing your hands before you eat. You know, Yeshua's disciples are going through the cornfield and they're grabbing grain and they're eating it. They're hungry. And if they come to Yeshua and say, well, how's your disciples? They don't even wash their hands when they eat. Yeshua already knew. What are you talking about? Where is that in the Torah? There's no command that says you got to wash your hands before you eat. Where is that? But you made it up. You said it had to do it. So now they got a hand washing ceremony in the Orthodox Judaism. It's a 20-minute ceremony. You gotta take the thing, you gotta pour with the left hand into the right hand first. You can't do the left hand, right hand, left hand first. You gotta do this one. Then you gotta do this one. You gotta put it down. You towel dry, whatever you do. And then you do it again, and it's just on and on. And then, I mean, just to put your shoes on and get dressed, you gotta put the right shoe on, not tie it, put the left shoe on, then go to the right shoe, tie that shoe, and then, where's that in the command? It's just not there. But that's the stuff that he was against. Now there's a lot of stuff in our doctrines that's not, shouldn't be there. And he's against that also. I mean, understand that he's against that. So if we're going to be effective in the world or save the world in the end time, we have to get it right. How can Yeshua stand in the court and confirm his messiahship if he has no witnesses? When you go to court, you need to bring your witnesses. Amen? John 5:46, for if you believe Moshe, you would have believed me since he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? My question is, how are you going to believe his words if you don't pay attention to Moshe's writings? How are you going to understand his words if you don't pay attention to Moshe's writings when you try to form an opinion about Yeshua in your mind from a Roman, Greco-Western culture mentality and you have abolished Moshe? What do you think is going to happen? You're going to end up making some stuff up. And has not religion done that over the past 2,000 years? Made up a lot of stuff. So for us to truly understand Yeshua, we've got to get back to Moshe, because it's not Yeshua abolished Moshe. How ridiculous is that if you're going to court to establish your messiahship? And you're abolishing your own witnesses. You're following. Are you following me? That would be absolutely crazy. That's why he said, think not, in Matthew 5. Don't even let it enter your mind that I come to destroy the Torah of the prophets. Why would you think that? It don't make sense. Why would he start out, think not? Because he knew that people would come along and that's exactly what they would do. Like, don't eat of this tree. You can have any other tree in the garden, but not this one. What do people do? Eat that one. When he says, think not that I come to destroy the Torah or the prophets, what do people do? They do exactly the opposite of what he said. Let's go to the transfiguration. Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Yeshua took Kepha and Yaakov and Yohanan, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And see, Moshe and Eliyahu appeared to them, talking with him. And Kepha answered and said to Yeshua, Master, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 booths, one for you, one for Moshe, and one for Eliyahu. What did Kepha want to do right off the bat? Let's build them all houses. It's good for us to be here. He wanted to build them a sukkah. Sukkah was just a place for them to be in the shade, be covered. That's what Kepha wanted to build them. They used the word booze there. That's why we do Sukkot. Same thing. While he was still speaking, see, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A bright cloud overshadowed them. Not just Yeshua. Not just Moshe. Not just Eliyahu. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And see, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I delight. Hear him." Shema him. Shema him. Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to complete." Now in your other versions, King James will have "fulfill." And so, if you had some, you asked, somebody asked you, what does it mean to fulfill something? Well, let's just use this as an example. You bought something and it had 10 installment payments. You paid all 10 installments, you fulfilled your obligation. That means it's done. And that's how they take the word "fulfill." Yeshua come, and once he came, it fulfilled the obligation. It's over with. Now you don't need that. It also could be put this way: to feel full. It can mean to feel full. To bring it to its highest potential. That's what he did. He brought the Torah to its highest potential. We have a few examples of that. He says, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already." So the Torah teaches that when the Torah speaks of adultery, it's the act of adultery. It's actually the action of the hand. The action of the hand. When Yeshua fulfills the Torah, he talks about the action of the heart. You say, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you have murdered him." See, the murder, the Torah talks about the action of the hand, the actual getting out there and killing. And Yeshua said, "What about worse here?" I mean, does that make sense to you? So we accept Yeshua. He didn't tell us exactly what the Torah is telling us. He's the ultimate Torah teacher. You can't say that enough. He's the ultimate Torah teacher. And we ought to follow his teaching. Amen? John 1:11. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of Elohim, to those believing in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of desire of the flesh, nor of the desire of man, but of Elohim. And the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we saw his esteem as the only brought forth of a Father, complete in favor and truth. Yohanan bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is become before me, because he is before me. And out of his completeness, we all did receive in favor upon favor. For the Torah was given through Moshe, and favor and truth came through Yeshua Messiah." Amen? "No one has ever seen Elohim, the only brought forth Son who is in his bosom, who is in the bosom of the Father. He did declare. For the Torah was given through Moshe, the favor and truth came through Messiah." So this is the scriptures version I just read to you. Here's what the KJV says, King James. For the law was given by Moshe, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That word but is italicized. What does that mean in the King James Bible? The word but being italicized means that it wasn't in the original manuscript. It wasn't there. But the translator decided we have to put a word here. What word do we put? Well, in the scriptures version, they don't have any word there. They have a dash. We're going to finish this statement. There's a statement made. The Torah was given through Moshe. The favor and truth came through Yeshua Messiah. It's just, now, we could have used and here, which is our operative word, right? Would have been more fitting here. We could use and because we're not canceling stuff out and having something else. But if there's a bias in the translator on what they want to put forth, on what people over a period of time will start believing, you use the word but. You understand? Now, if this was the only incident of this happening in the KJV, we wouldn't even talk about it. But it's happened multiple times in multiple different reasons. And so I think it's something we have to take note of. The word but is italicized in KJV because it was not in the original script. There was no word there. It was a dash. And so then it was put in. And if you use the word but, you change the meaning of what this verse says. You change it automatically. Even if you know it's, because you know me, who in here is going to figure out why it's italicized? Nobody does that. You're trying to get people to just read a verse. They sure not going to study the front of the Bible to figure out why they got italicized words in it. They're not going to study that out. We're just trying to get them to read a verse sometime. Or show up in church sometime. So people are not trying to figure this out. Well, everybody say, well, thank God. Because some people do get thinking about this stuff. And it should be thought about. And that's, I believe it's the reason why the world that we live in is in the position it's in. Because we failed to recognize plan that God has, what God has said. The use of italics is a device to call attention to those words that were added by the translator in order to convey or clarify the meaning. One completes the other, and one is not at war with the other, but does not contrast the other. There is no but in that verse. The operative word can be easily be inserted if it helps you understand the word and, or just leave it blank. But what it means is that Moshe brought Torah within the Torah is a commandment for Israel to Shema Yeshua. Yeshua comes and completes by bringing the favor that comes through his sacrificial death on the stake for us. He brought grace. Amen. So everybody understand that. If Yeshua wouldn't have showed up in the boat called grace. I mean, remember that message. Here we are all on the water, and then a boat called grace shows up. Who's the captain of that boat? There's only one captain. That's Yeshua. And we were all doomed. There was no hope for us in the world. You can say, I'm in the Torah. You can be in all the Torah you want. You could be wrapped in the Torah. You were doomed till the boat called grace showed up. And when the boat called grace showed up, he rescued us from certain drowning. We were gone. Then we get on the boat. He hands us the manual. Here's the manual. This is what you got to live by. Today, in church today, there's no manual. We got the bylaws of the church. This is what we believe. You got your doctrine. And your doctrine is what you're going to stand before God with. The English Bible has grace there. Grace does not give you a license to transgress the Torah. Grace does not give a license to spiritually hate Moshe. Grace gives you the power to love Yehovah the way He wants to be loved, and that's through obedience to His commands. That's what grace provides. Grace provides the ability to accomplish when you have a circumcised heart what those who had uncircumcised heart and stiff necks wouldn't do and couldn't do, and that is to be obedient to the Scripture. That's what grace does. It gives you the power to accomplish it. Thank God for that. And you ought to have, it ought to energize you. The fact that you were doomed, but now you're rescued. That alone ought to say something. That ought to push you in a direction to want to at least be thankful, be grateful. How many of you have had somebody do something for you and just you get overwhelming gratefulness that comes over you? It's not like you had to put yourself up to it. It came on you. Because somebody done something for you, you just got, you were grateful, and you what did you want to do? You wanted to turn around and do something for them, whatever you could. You're not trying to match it, but you're trying to do something. You're trying to show you're grateful. Minimum, we should be doing that. You know, you get picked up on the boat called grace because you were out floating in the ocean, nobody around, and there you are. You want to get up on that boat, and you want to do stuff. You're not going to get up there and say, oh, man, I'm glad He got me. And you see everybody up, and everybody's kind of, you know, shuffling stuff around, moving stuff, cleaning up. And you're sitting there, man, I'm glad I'm out of that ocean no more. You forgot already. You know what you do? You get up, and you're shuffling with everybody else. They're moving stuff, you're moving stuff. If they're going to church, you're going to church. If they're reading their Bible, you're reading your Bible. Amen? You're not just taking it for a ride. And that's what people do with religion. They want to attach themselves to a brand or a name or some pastor's name and take it for a ride. They say, well, I go to so-and-so's church. You know, I've had so many people come fishing with me and they say, well, we go to so-and-so. Okay. I don't know if I should jump out the boat or not. I mean, you wouldn't want that, right? We're going 30 miles an hour, and I go, okay, call so-and-so. He can't help you now. But they think it's supposed to do something. It's supposed to give them an up or something. It doesn't happen that way. To the commandments, so Yeshua simply compliments. He simply completes what Moshe started. Moshe is a servant in Elohim's house. Yeshua is the son in the same house. When the son comes, you don't tear down the house and start up another one. You understand what I'm saying? The son comes, you don't tear the house down. When the son arrives, we're all thankful that the servant has been there. But when the son arrives, he doesn't tear down the house and throw out the servant. He compliments what has already been done. Moses was the servant in the house of God. That was his job. Moshe was rote. That's the servant. But then the son shows up. Well, does the son have more authority than the servant? Everybody get your head going like this. Yeah, he's the son. Let's not forget that. He's the son. And so when the son comes, he don't tear the house down. He brings value to the house. Because the servant's been keeping this all along, keeping it. And now he's brought some value to it. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Did Yeshua obey the Torah? Would Yeshua have qualified to be your Savior if he had transgressed the Torah? Would he qualify to be your Savior if he transgressed the Torah? What do you become when you transgress the Torah? A sinner. Can a sinner save you? So anyone that tells you that Yeshua broke the Sabbath, Yeshua didn't obey the dietary instructions, is just not telling you the truth. He's lying to you, because if Yeshua had broke the Sabbath, he would no longer be qualified to be Savior, and he would be a sinner, because sin is the transgression of the Torah. So did Yeshua obey the Sabbath? Absolutely did. That whole carrying on with him in the Sabbath day, the stories we have, is because of the added traditions that he was going against what they said. Because he was healing on the Sabbath. Remember he told him on the Sabbath, he said, if your ox goes in the ditch, what are you going to do? You're going to leave him there? You're not going to leave him there. You're going to get him out. It happens on the Sabbath. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. We too, then having so great a cloud of witness all around us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Looking to the prince and perfecter of our belief, who is that? Yeshua, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, having despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. You watch this encounter. Let me see if I can get this finished. I had the 5-minute card, so let's try it. You are of your father the devil. This is Yeshua is having this conversation. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken to you the truth, which I heard from Elohim. Abraham did not do this. You do the works of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of whoring. We have one father, Elohim. And Yeshua said to them, if Elohim were your father, you would love me, for I came forth from Elohim and am here. For I have now come, I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not know what I'm saying? Because you are unable to hear my words. Unable to hear his words. Think about this. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you wish to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Who of you proved me wrong concerning sin? And if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of Elohim hears the words of Elohim. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of Elohim. So Yeshua said to them, when you lift up the Son of Adam, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do none at all of myself. But as my Father has taught me, these words I speak. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. As he was speaking these words, many believed in him. Of course, in Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this, become imitators of me, as I also am of Messiah. So we know that he was a follower of Yeshua. And so if Yeshua kept Shabbat, what would Paul be doing? He would keep Shabbat. If Yeshua kept the dietary laws, what would Shaul be doing? Keeping the dietary laws. So that's why we see the early church. What did the early church in Acts, first 10 chapters in Acts, what did they do? They did exactly what Yeshua did. It wasn't until that early church was moving along, he said, be careful, they'll come in. And they'll start twisting things around. And it's where we are now. Amen? So, I'm out of time. That's about halfway. So we did good.